Our text tonight is Revelation 3, verse 20. These familiar words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." These words are spoken to the Laodiceans, and they were rebuked for their lethargy. They were rebuked for being lukewarm. We learn from this that our God is a zealous God, because God could not rebuke a people for their lack of zeal if he himself was not filled with zeal for his church and for his people. And so it is a great thing tonight to know that we are serving one who is zealous or jealous over his church and over his people. Could you imagine if we were serving a God who didn't care? A God who could take it or leave it? A God who was haphazard, who wasn't really interested, and you didn't even know if he would show up? Rather, we have one who has promised that "I will never leave thee, and I will help thee, fear not." Now, there's an interesting little bit of history about this lukewarm reference, and it is to water coming into the city of Laodicea by a Roman aqueduct. And you can understand those stone channels that were built, and sometimes they were over valleys, and you got all these arches making sure the water's got the perfect grade, carrying the water into the city. Well, those channels were open to the hot sun, and the stone, of course, would heat up in the sun. And during that, the water itself would heat up, and by the time that it arrived in the city, it would be lukewarm. And so when the Lord said to these people that he would spew them out of his mouth because they were neither hot nor cold, well, they could relate quite quickly to that water that was coming in, and it's neither hot nor is it cold. Now, our God is a jealous God. That's a point I was making here, and we know that even from the second commandment, that the Lord is jealous over his own name. And we know also of the many interventions of God amongst his people when God's name was threatened, when due to the apostasy, the decline, and the spoiling of God's name, how the Lord's anger and fury was displayed against his people. There were those that were smitten by fire, those when the ground opened up, those where the armies were allowed to come and invade, all because God was jealous to guard his own name and to protect his own people. Now, we learned last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that God is going to put his church and his people on display throughout all the ages to display the kindness of his grace. And the Lord, therefore, is jealous of his people. Now, in this scene described here in Revelation 3:20 of the Lord knocking outside the door, we see the picture of an earnest Savior knocking to seek entrance. And of course, the tragedy of this picture is that the Lord is on the outside. And that's how it is in a fallen world. Men have their hearts closed to the invitation of the Lord, and he needs to come rapping and knocking to call men to open up and allow him into their lives. And of course, due to depravity and the fall and sin, and even in Christianity and apostasy, churches end up shutting the Lord out. I read about a man who was a tramp, and he had time on his hands and nowhere to go. Sitting on the steps of the church, he was listening to the singing. And the singing was so beautiful, and the choir with the boys and girls was so inviting, that he went up the steps entered in through the door, but every time he went in, he got turfed out just because he was a shabby-looking old tramp and nobody wanted him. And so he sat down on the steps and he prayed, "Lord, I can't get inside that church." And the story is that the Lord replied, "I can't get in either. I've been put out of that church years and years ago." The grace and the love of God is not in the place. And of course, the Lord can be shut out even of his own church, where traditionally his name is used, but in reality, he is not desired. Now, I pray tonight that you have heard the Savior knocking at your heart's door. I pray that you have received the invitation to allow the Lord into your life, into your heart. Now, look very carefully at this text. I want to break it up into little pieces. "Behold, I stand at the door." There is the pleasure of God's visitation to our souls. "I stand at the door and knock." There is the persistence of God's visitation to our souls. "If any man hear my voice," there's the personal persuasion of God's visitation. And then he promises, "I will come into him." And there's the promise of God's visitation. "And sup with him." There is the passion of the Lord's visitation. "And he with me." There is the portion of all believers who will open the door to receive the Lord to the inside. Now, we want to start here with the pleasure of God's visitation to our souls. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is no small thing. And this is God's tremendous delight. Redemption is God's good pleasure. If you go back with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, you will discover here of God's good pleasure at work. We'll begin at verse 9. "Having make known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purchased in himself," or purposed in himself, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And so there you see God knocking. You can see God seeking entrance, calling men to enter into the saving grace of the Lord Jesus. And how important that is as the Lord knocks at that door. And through history, the Lord has been knocking. He was knocking at Adam's heart when Adam was hiding in the garden. And God said, "Where art thou?" He was knocking at Noah's heart when he said to him, "Build an ark and save your family from the judgment that is come," because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God took pleasure in the salvation of Noah. Then in Israel, his own nation, his own people, God took pleasure in Israel. They were his delight. They were the people over whom he sung and rejoiced. Now, the prophet Isaiah spoke profusely on the delight which the Lord takes in saving his people. And I want to give you some of these key verses in Isaiah chapter 43, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. Chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. Now, tonight you're going to need your Bible. You're going to need to flick through some of these verses that we're looking at. because I need to verify what I'm saying. I need to let the Bible speak for itself as we look at these things. So Isaiah 43, verse 1, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from... Now, that's, I've got a wrong chapter here. It might be chapter... 43? Nah. No, I was talking about verifying what I'm saying, and now I can't find what I'm looking for. That becomes a very awkward situation when we're in the pulpit here. But, sorry, I'm in Psalms. That's what I've done wrong. Somehow I got into the book of Psalms, and it was throwing me for a loop. Here we are, chapter 43, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Then every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So you can see that God in his plan of redemption is taking tremendous delight in his people. Verse 11 of that same chapter, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. And verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And then on over to chapter 44, verse 7, and who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And then verse 21 through to 24. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud my sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth for myself. And so you see here Isaiah, that as he builds on this theme of redemption, the delight that God takes in his people, in his church. Now remember that in the Bible we have progressive revelation. And it starts with God showing his interest to one and two, and then a particular nation. And then by the time we get to the New Testament, you have the missionary program for the whole world as God sets out to redeem his people. And God is filled with zeal for his church, for you and for me. If you go to Isaiah 37 and verse 32, Isaiah 37 and verse 32, you'll see the word zeal in here. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. And so here we have, right at the very door here, we have this marvelous situation where the Lord takes pleasure in knocking and inviting and calling men unto himself. And of course, the great fulfillment of this is that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. And God comes knocking. He knocks in every generation. He knocks in every place that the gospel is preached. And tonight, through the gospel, God is knocking at hearts' doors. And I trust that tonight your heart has been opened and you have received the Lord. You'll notice also that the Lord, that he says, I stand at the door and knock. There is the persistence of God's visitation. And we scan the history of the world and of the church, and we see that God never gives up. God never ceases. There are many enemies, many reverses to the church, but God continues to gather out his people and save them. We think of the Old Testament Israel, how there were many apostasies. When you read the book of Judges, it's just a continual cycle of revival, decline. And then God raises up another judge to deliver his people, and they fall into sin again. And then there's another cycle, a high of blessing and a low of idolatry and ungodliness. You think of the days of Samson and the Benjamites and all the cycles that continued. But God never gave up. He always sent them a deliverer. And of course, all of those were pointing to the Lord Jesus, who is the great deliverer of his people. And this is the relevancy of the church in this present age. We are called to preach the gospel. We are to persist in the work to which the Lord has called us. And the church exists to preach the good news of Christ. Preachers are called to preach the word and to go into all the world and preach this gospel. And we know that the Holy Spirit will not stop striving. He will continue to strive in this world. And until Christ returns and the trumpet sounds, the Holy Spirit is active. He is convicting and converting and bringing men into the church of the Lord Jesus. But every generation has a limited time. We've only got a short little life. We've only got a little window of opportunity at any particular time. And we are to be busy in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord keeps knocking. We are also to keep knocking and seeking and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're thinking of persistence. Let's rejoice tonight that there are even 11th hour conversions. There are those that are brought to know the Lord and to salvation very late in life. While life is running out, when they call on the Lord, they too will be saved. There was a Scottish preacher who was caught in a storm, and when he was taking shelter for the night, he ended up in a home of a very old lady that was ill and dying. And while he took shelter in that home, he ministered to this dying woman. And it certainly was the providence of God that he was there. And through the night, he shared the gospel with her, and she trusted the Lord. She called on the Savior, and in the morning, she was gone. Her life was over. And that preacher said that when he entered the home, he found the woman in a state of nature. When he ministered to her, she came into a state of grace. And when he left the home, she was in a state of glory. There is a soul in heaven, even at an 11th hour conversion. And the Lord, if we call on him, he will never stop knocking. And so we need to rejoice in this. Then it says, if any man hear my voice. And here's the personal persuasion of God's visitation to our souls. And so you'll see here how it is made personal. It is taken from the masses of the billions of people in the world right down to the one person, if any man. Now we know that this includes man, woman, boy, or girl. Down from a world of souls to a nation, to a community, to a congregation, to the seat you're sitting in, to your heart. The Lord says, if any man hear my voice. And of course, as we think of how God called men in the Bible, he dealt with so many one-to-one. Adam, Abraham, David, Noah, the prophets, John the Baptist, each of the disciples. Now there were brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But there was Matthew, the tax collector. But they were individually called, individually invited to follow the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, there he was, pleading to persecute the church. God dealt with him on one. And then, of course, we're told the Lord, his sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice. And this is the personal persuasion of God's effectual call to the hearts, to the souls of men. Now in John 10, you have that wonderful picture, the parable of the shepherd. And the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice. And that's the persistence of the shepherd. And we know the Lord left the 99 to go after the one, that lost sheep may be found and brought in. And what a mercy that the Lord still speaks to men. And here is the personal factor that God is calling you. This is true. Now, in what way does God call you tonight? Well, you're made in God's image. You are given spiritual faculties. You have a conscience. And God strives with men to give them peace of the gospel or to rebuke them and to warn them, to strive with them if they are unsaved. And of course, you get convicted when you do right or wrong. You are convinced of the evil, and you know when you sin, and guilt harps at you. And the scriptures, again, is God's way of stirring your heart to know that the Lord is striving and knocking with you. And it might even be just one gospel text, either right out of the Bible, or it might be on the roadway, or it might be on the radio. Just one gospel text, and God strives, knocks, persists, and he says, if any man, and he deals with you individually. We can think of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord Jesus and he wanted to be his disciple. But the Lord said to him, go and sell all that you have. And he went away very sorrowful. And we're told that Jesus loved him. And there was God knocking at that man's heart's door. And he was persisting that he follow him, but he turned away. You cannot run away from the Lord's personal dealing with you. You will give an account on the eternal day. There's a verse in Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, which reveals there that on that eternal day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And so the very gospel message will be before you and convict you and convince you on that very day. The Lord will never stop. Now, you might close your heart and say, I don't want to hear the knocking of the Lord anymore. I don't want to receive the Lord into my life. But he will never stop knocking. And even after you're dead, you're going to give account on that eternal day before God what you've done with the gospel invitation. Now, the next statement here is, I will come to him. Here is the promise of God's invitation, that if any man open the door, I will come in to him. Now, you might ask, is that real or is that figurative? Well, we know it's not physical. It cannot be the Lord's physical body merging with our body. It is the Lord visiting and entering into us in a spiritual manner. And of course, salvation is the Lord taking up residence within our hearts by the new birth, by regeneration. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. And the Bible clearly teaches us in 1 Corinthians 6 that we become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God dwells within us. There's a number of verses in Romans 8 that proves this point. And I trust you'll take them to heart tonight, that conversion is the Lord coming to dwell within our hearts. So we go to Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so there is a very definitive text saying that the only way that you can be a Christian, the only way you can be a child of God, is to have the Spirit of the Lord coming to dwell within your heart. And then verse 14 of Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And it goes on to talk in that vein, right down to verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So here is now the indwelling and the ministry of the Spirit to our very hearts. And so we ask in our prayer for salvation, Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life. Come into my soul. And that is the very gospel expression. And so you're no longer flesh alone. You're no longer just a body and an empty soul, but that you now become the temple or the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. So there's the promise of God's visitation. In the next little statement, you have the passion of the Lord's visitation. He says, and sup with him. Now, what will this new indwelling of the Spirit of Christ in our souls look and feel like? The Lord, by his Spirit in our hearts, will not be passive. It'll not just be the Lord coming and filling up the vacuum and leaving us alone. The Lord, when he comes to dwell within us, our hearts, he will have an active ministry of grace right within our souls. Now, the way the Lord states it here in Revelation 3 and verse 20, he says, I will come into him and sup with him. Now, think about that. This refers to the Lord's very close communion and fellowship with our hearts. And it's like the Lord sitting at the table, entering into the very closest of fellowship. Now, in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord came into the tabernacle, came into the temple as well. And when the Lord Jesus came into the world in his human body, he dwelt amongst men. But when we are converted, the Lord comes into these bodies to live and to dwell with us. And in John chapter 14, the Lord promised, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Comforter unto you. And we have then this ministry of the Spirit who comes and fills our hearts. The hymn writer said, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found. Now Christ dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is this. Christ liveth in me. And so we have this very close, intimate fellowship with the Son of God. And that is the passion, the Lord's visitation to our own souls. Then lastly, the little statement that comes at the very end of the statement, and it says, and he with me. Now, when you read those two clauses together, it should read like this, and he will sup with me. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he will sup with me. Now, that means we will enjoy the fellowship of the Lord, ministering graciously, wonderfully to us. Now, there's a promise the Lord gave back in John chapter 7. It was the day of the feast, and the people were leaving Jerusalem. They were leaving the temple, and the Lord stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now that was an invitation to enjoy the fullness of the spiritual life of the Lord Jesus within the soul. And that is the true satisfaction that the Christian enjoys. Arthur Pink, he said, here is the gospel in a single short sentence. Three words, thirst, come, drink. And that becomes the blessed participation that we have in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so when you open your heart's door, when you invite the Lord to come in, he will sup with you, but you will also sup with him or enjoy the table of grace that is laid for you. And this really comes through the union that we have with the Lord Jesus. And probably the best illustration is the branch and the vine. The branches in the vine enjoy the life of the vine. And of course, the life of the vine flows into the branches. And each branch enjoys the life that supplies every need. And that's what you're going to enjoy when you hear the Lord knocking at your heart's door and you open that door and you invite the Lord into your life. It's not just going to be a one-way obedience. It's going to be a life that is filled to overflowing with the satisfying grace, the peace, the joy, the blessedness of a new life in union with the Lord Jesus. And so, have you heard the Savior knocking? Are you a Christian? Have you invited the Lord into your soul? Have you said, yes, Lord, that's the life I must have? Well, then you have the wonderful promise, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. To keep the door closed is a great offense. Could you imagine if I came to your home and maybe walking by the window saw you on the inside? There you are reading a book or listening to music or whatever you're doing. And I know you're there. And maybe you saw me coming too. And I knock the door, I ring the bell. But you don't even bother to answer the door. What an offense. And when men and women are invited to faith in the Lord Jesus and they keep the door shut, it is a great offense to the Savior. And so tonight I bid you to open your heart's door and to let the Savior in, because He will change your life. He will bring the satisfaction to your soul that you need. And He will be your Savior, not just for a day, but with that zeal that we learned about, He will become the living, passionate, mighty Savior of your soul.